Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Let us pray. Lord, we are so thankful that as we are looking at the theme of covenant and kingdom, we are so thankful, Lord, that you want us to understand our identity, who we are, and the covenants that you have made throughout history, that you are faithful to your promise, that you are faithful to do what you say. And when we hear you saying, I will, we are to take it seriously. Because, Lord, you are faithful and able to do what you promise. Lord, as we hear your word today, may we indeed have a change of heart. And may we not let the world and Satan tell us that we have no value. But, Lord, may we know the value that you place upon us. And that we would understand our identity as your children and celebrate the truth of your promise. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Imagine with me two men in the evening, in the cool of the day, talking together, reminiscing, as it were, of the past few years of history. Thinking together of David's victory over Goliath, of the covenant that Saul's son Jonathan made with David, where he gave him his own robe, his armor, and his belt to signify that he understood God's blessing upon David. The civil war that went on between David and Saul, the victory of David over Saul, the loss of Jonathan, David's beloved brother, even though Saul's son still loved David and continued to honor the covenant they made that he would do God's will, and the unity that came over the people of Israel when all the elders accepted David as their king. After years and years of division, one kingdom. And imagine with me the joy in the prophet Nathan, who's speaking to King David, as they record together, as they speak together of that great and wonderful day when the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God in the midst of his people, was brought into Jerusalem, the city that King David captured, right in the center of the kingdom that he united, where he was in the position of power, and he brings to that city the symbol that is the presence of the Almighty God of the universe in between the cherub, on that ark, a symbol of God's presence in the midst of his people. And he brings it in, and he dances, and he weeps for joy, and he sings, and he worships, and he celebrates, so much so that his wife looked down and says, "You're embarrassing me." Remember that? And as Nathan and David reminisce, David shares his heart, and he says, "Why should I live in this beautiful house that I have received, this palace, when God dwells in a tent? How can it be? I have had victory over my enemies. I have seen the unity of the two of all the tribes. I have captured the city and I brought the ark to the city. And how can I live in this beautiful palace when God dwells in a tent. And imagine the heart of Nathan as he says to David, "You go, boy, because God's with you. You do it, because God's on your side." Can you understand Nathan's enthusiasm? Because he's been there all along. He's seen all these things. He's watched God bless David and bring unity and victory and fulfillment. And so he reacts emotionally and he says, "You do it." But then that night, after they finish reminiscing, Nathan goes home and God tells him something. And that's where our text starts today. He says to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent for my dwelling. Whenever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any one of the rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" God's saying, "I haven't been complaining." He's so much unlike us, right? Ever notice that? What would we be doing if we had to live in a tent all the time? Wouldn't we be complaining? Yeah. Or at least we want a bigger one. "And now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel." Who did this? God did this. Don't you just love this? Anytime anybody wants to think that their identity is based upon what they've done, what does God say? "I did it. I brought you from being a shepherd following the flock to being ruler over my people Israel. I did it." And then he goes into the "I wills." And I think we ought to pay attention. When God says "I will," we ought to take note. Don't you think so? When God says "I will do something," is he not capable of keeping his promise? Just like he said in Genesis 3:15, "I will give you an offspring who will crush the serpent's head." As he didn't he say in Noah, "I will set a rainbow in place as a sign of the covenant that I will never flood the earth." As he says to Abraham, "I will give you as many descendants as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore." When God says "I will," we pay close attention, because God is capable of doing what he promises. And that's why it's so important for us to understand what he's saying here, because David took note. Even though God doesn't use the word covenant here, which is kind of interesting, he doesn't actually use the word covenant, the response of David is clear, that he understood this as a covenant. He says, "I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men on the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you." It's kind of interesting because I don't know if you realize this, but the word for house in Hebrew is barith. And barith is interesting because it means house, it also means temple, and it also means dynasty. And it's interesting because what was David talking about building for God? A temple. And what did God ask? "Did I ever complain about not being in a house of cedar?" And then he says to David, "I will make a dynasty of you." He's using the same word here. We translated house, but isn't that what he's saying? "I'm going to place somebody on your throne, and that throne will be a dynasty. It will exist forever. And it will be the culmination of all the covenants that I've made with Adam and Eve, that I made with Noah, that I made with Abraham, that I made with Moses and the people, and now that I'm making with you, King David. I will keep my promise. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up from your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with flogging inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. I don't know about you, but I think God is capable of doing what he promised. And we'll see when we study the new covenant that God is faithful. But I want to close this sermon by reminding us that we are to have an attitude that reflects our belief that when God says he will do something, he is capable of doing what he says. Amen? God is capable. When he says no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand, does he mean it? Yes. When he says that he will take care of us, even when we're going through the valleys and the times when we wonder, is God there? Can we believe him? Yes. God is capable. And I want to read the last words of David. They're recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 23. And specifically verse 5. Because this is David's last words as he goes to be with his fathers. And I want you to hear how this promise made through the prophet Nathan, even after all the failings and all the human sin and everything that goes on in David's reign, even after his ups and downs and all the things that he went through, I want you to hear his last words as he speaks. It says, these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, Israel's singer of songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over men in righteousness, then he rules in the fear of God. He is like the light of morning at sunrise, on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. Is not my house right with God? Has he not made with me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part? Will he not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire? But evil men are all to be cast aside like thorns, which are not gathered with the hand. Whoever touches thorns uses a tool of iron or the shaft of a spear. They are burned up where they lie. King David lived this promise. And it's my prayer, and that's why we're going to have God sightings today, because it's my prayer that you know who you are. This whole covenant series, and it's been a long covenant series, starting with Genesis 3, going all through the covenant God made with Noah, the covenant God made with Abraham, the covenant God made with the people of Israel, and now the covenant God makes with David. The idea is so that we understand who we are, that we know who to whom we belong, and that we believe that God is capable of doing what he promises, and we become people who live out our faith because of who we are, knowing that our God is capable of doing what he promises, and he will do even greater things than we can even imagine or think. That's why God sightings are so important, because our God is alive. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, it was only just to show us his power over death. When he rises from the dead on Easter Sunday, we're going to say, he is alive. And he reigns. And he has the power to do what he promises. And so we want to celebrate today as a people of God, knowing that when God says, I will do something, he will do it. Because he is more than capable. Amen. At this time, does anyone have anything to share as far as God's sightings?